kids, there's a moment where God decides, right, I'm going to divide everyone up into nations then. And it's, on one hand, a concession by God. Everyone's from the same family, right? We all trace our heritage to one family. And yet God, at this point, realizing that humanity is hell-bent, as it were, to ignore him, and has become so blind to him that they can't even follow him, even if they wanted to, which they don't, he concedes and says, fine, I will divide you into nations, meaning you can govern yourselves then. I will no longer be your God and king. Find your own. Work out your own path then. And we'll compare notes at the end and see how you got on. And when we see the Tower of Babel, we see that confusing the languages was one of the mechanisms that God did to create these other nations. Now they have to combine around, oh, well, I understand you. I don't understand anyone else, but I understand you. Let's form a tribe, and that's how the nations start. So it's a concession and a judgment, isn't it? It's a fine, go your own way. Let's see how you get on. Which sets us up for Genesis 12. Sorry, there's, if anyone needs a map of the world for any particular reason, if that is useful. So, Genesis 12, we go from this moment where God divides the nation, says, fine, go off on your own. And then we open with Genesis 12, and he calls Abram, and he says to him in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And of course, Abram going is, it starts with, leave your family, leave your home, leave your city, leave everything that gives you identity, every security, every purpose, and go so I can make you into a great nation. Leave these nations, I'm going to make you one. So we're embarking on this long journey, and we know it's a long journey, right? The Old Testament from here on in is the story of Israel from Abraham to Malachi. How is this nation going to form, and how are they going to perform as God's special people? He kicked us out of the house. I'm of German stock. And as far as I know, that means I'm not a Jew, and therefore not one of the nations he chose for his own. He kicked me out of the house because I wasn't very obedient. And then he picked a favorite son. And if I'm honest, God playing favorites and me not being one of those has been a bit of a rankling irritant for me as a Christian. I mean, I read the Bible and it says a lot of lovely things about Israel. You are the apple of my eye. You are my possession. You are my dear child. The Old Testament, as much as it can be pretty harrowing reading, is nevertheless also a love story of God and Israel. And I'm not one of them. But when I think like that, other thoughts come to mind as well. Being Israel, being God's shining example, well, it was no picnic, was it? It was no picnic. Was life easy for Abram and Sarah? They had to wait how long for the promised ancestor? How many? You think? I don't think it was. It was a long time. Decades. And then when they had the child, what did God say? I want you to sacrifice the child. Now, of course, God was testing Abram. But what a test! Who wants to be the apple of God's eye if that's what he's going to call you to do? We went through Hebrews a little while ago, and it reminds us it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the same sermon teaches us that God, he judges his people first. He disciplines his children. I mean, if they're not going to be disciplined, it's proof they're not really his children. Therefore, if we're disciplined, we must therefore be his child. And it reminds us that discipline is painful. Who wants to be one of God's name bearers? And we know too that whoever God gives special attention to gets special attention from God's enemies. I mean, Israel's history is dark. And we not quite in living memory, but we do know about the Holocaust. And they are not. That's not the only event in history where the Jews have been singled out for horrible treatment. They even now remain a group of people who are so easy to blame for things that go wrong. Oh, it must be it's so easy to target them. Why? Because they're God's special people. Do you want to be bear the attraction of God's enemies? And I reflected as well that, I think the story, which actually really includes Israel in this too, we don't deal well with the responsibility of being God's special name bearers, do we? And isn't that the story of Genesis 3 to 11? We all bear the image of God. And how did that go? We didn't bear well. We didn't bear up. We couldn't bear it. I was interested to hear from a guy who spent over 20 years, this is in the UK, and working with church leaders and helping them and being healthy in their role. And he said, it is surprising how many people who have acted in a way that disqualified them from leadership did so because they couldn't bear the weight of the responsibility. They couldn't bear being someone else's or a group of people's leader or shining example. Be Jesus to us is how they felt, and they couldn't bear it. So they did something to disqualify themselves so they didn't have to bear that weight. We I don't know if you like having the spotlight on us. And maybe if you do, someone should give you a little psychological analysis. I mean, is this a healthy thing? Is this a healthy person? Are half the politicians healthy people because they want? I mean, you can be healthy and want to be in politics, and you can be a healthy person and have a lot of power and authority, but we also know that seems to attract some pretty unhealthy people. Bearing the name, bearing responsibility, bearing up under expectation is hard. And as I mentioned, Israel, if we're honest, it's not a story of them bearing well with that expectation either. So even God's handpicked special favorite son, special favorite apple of my eye child, kind of said, nah, this is too hard. Fair enough, we're all human. But this call of Abraham, as Paul writes in Galatians, God was not really saying to Abraham, I'm hoping that all your children are going to be perfect examples of me. Rather, as Paul says, God was saying to Abraham and seeing through Abraham, there is an ancestor, there is a seed in your line who will bear it. There is someone, if I can prepare you as a nation, if I can grow you to know my law, to understand my ways, to see me in a way that no other nation is able to anymore because they're deaf, dumb, and blind. If I can help you see me, reveal my true character to you, I might be able to prepare a seedbed for one person. One special person who alone can and will bear my name. We know his name. His name is Jesus. Israel was handpicked to bear the Messiah into the world. The one man who will be the blessing to us all. I mean, what makes Abraham great? He is the father of Jesus. And I personally am deeply grateful that the spotlight of God's expectations of all humanity has fallen on Christ, that it doesn't fall on me. I'm grateful it doesn't fall on you. I'm not being offensive. But if God's expectations for humanity fell on any one of us, we would not bear the weight. Who can bear the weight of God's unflinching and unfiltered regard? Who can bear the name of God faithfully and obediently without faltering? The Son of God. And now even he felt the pressure of it. Do you think, as I think, that this picture of Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, caught between two painful, impossible situations, to take up the will of the Father and be crucified, that is no easy choice. Or to reject the will of the Father and save himself. For Jesus, the Son of God, that is more unbearable. More unbearable. But he did ask, didn't he? Because he's human. He knelt in the garden as Adam and Eve were standing in a garden faced with a difficult choice: do I obey God or not? For them, the consequences were death. And through them, death has entered all of creation. And we are fated to die because of that one choice. But Jesus, in choosing the will of the Father, dies. Because of what we did, when he says yes to the Father, it means he will die. You'd hope that obeying the Father would mean that he would live, he would escape death. But no, because of what we did, when he says yes to the Father, he is saying, yes, I will take their place. I will bear your name and theirs. I will bear your will and I will bear their punishment. I will be for them what they cannot be for themselves. I will be for them what you called them to be and what you will them to be and what you plan for them to be. I will be that in this moment, and I will take upon my shoulders all the sins of the world, the burden of all of broken creation. I will bear it. Why does everything happen in a garden? Our first text in Isaiah said, we regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. We are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Now, when we talk about discipleship, there is a temptation in the way that the world makes us think and the way that we're inclined to think is we find ourselves in the center even of that story. Discipleship being a way of self-help, not to put Jesus in the center of that story and say discipleship is, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's so easy for us to get into a pattern of thinking that it's about self-improvement, self-help, self-realization, because we are trained and by nature self-centered. The story of Adam and Eve taking the fruit isn't a warning, don't do this. It is a reminder, this is what you do. They represent us. This is what we do. And the story of Jesus is the story of the true Adam, the new Adam, who isn't self-centered, but in that garden said, not my will be done, but yours. So, let's remove from us this unbearable burden of trying to be something significant, of trying to improve ourselves, of trying to get our lives together as if that is the story of the gospel, because it's not. It's not the story of the gospel. That's just another story of hell. Instead, let us be reminded of what Jesus said about those who get to walk in a relationship with him. If you are finding religion a burden, take his yoke upon you and walk with him. Because even as he has borne all of our sins, and that's all done with, by the way, the sins past, present, and future are paid in full. And as far as the Father is concerned, and he's dealt with that, and he can bear with us and will bear with us even now the struggles of our lives, whatever they may look like. He is yoked to us, and he carries the heavy load. He will bear us even now as much as he's borne us so far. It says in the scriptures that we are now, if we were image bearers of God in some sort of ethereal way, now we can say that we are images of Christ, witnesses to Jesus Christ. That's what that means for us now. If something happens in our lives, we don't have to say, well, what am I going to do? What resources do I have? How am I going to fix this? We can and should be saying, Lord, help. Now, of course, we will do things. We will act. There will be all manner of actions we can take. But if one of the things we're not doing in a conscious way is saying, Lord, carry me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Help me find a way. Doesn't make the burdens go away. A yoke is still a yoke. But he will carry us. He will carry us. So this morning I wonder, and I want to ask the question, are you impressed with Jesus? Does that name affect your heart when you hear it? Are you impressed? Amazed? Inspired, overwhelmed by the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your broad shoulders. for standing in that place where you can represent humanity and divinity, bearing that incredible role in yourself. And in yourself, bringing a unity to those, the created and the creature, the creator and the creature, bound together in one, so that we can call you Father in an entirely different way. That because the Son of God now represents humanity, in some unbelievable way you have achieved more through you than what was promised and was already true from the start. That if we were image bearers, made in the image of God and in your likeness in Genesis 1 and 2, then there is something more to be said, to be made, and to be being made into the image of Christ. And Lord, we know that it starts and ends with just growing impressed with you. Because anyone who is impressed by you can't help but speak about you, can't help but refer to you, can't help but speak with you, can't help but appeal to you, will only want to please you. So Lord, may your Spirit be at work in our hearts, deepening our awe of who you are. You who have borne everything for us and bear us even now. Amen. Amen. Can you put up the prayer of confession? If I can ask a couple of people to bring the communion table forward, please. Thanks, guys. It's our habit at Chapel Hill to have a corporate confession statement after or as part of communion, taking communion. You're welcome to confess your own private matters before Christ, but in this way we can confess together as a habit some things that are generally true of us all. So please stand with me and let's say this together. Father God, you are the one who leads us from darkness into light, from captivity into freedom, from anxiety into peace, from despair into joy. Yet we long to break free, choosing independence, convinced of our own wisdom, forgetting your love and grace in your loving arms, and enable us to follow you in worship and grateful service each day of our lives. Amen. Amen. As we prayed with the worship team earlier, this table of remembrance has a past tense sense to it. We remember what Christ has done for us, but it has a present tense to it as well, that we remember that he did this and that he is present to us now. It's not like he left the earth and has been invisible and been absent since then. He is with us even now. So I invite you to come forward, as again as our habit, come forward, take a cup and a piece of bread, return to your seat, and be present to his presence. At least that's what I'm going to pray for. Lord Jesus, you are present to us in these emblems and these symbols of your incredible love for us made manifest in your willingness to die, to bear our burdens. This is also a table of resurrection life, the promise of it that we will come to next Sunday, and that we are reminded of every time we come to this table, that by your death you bring life to all. Lord, you've heard our public confession. Lord, may you also hear our private confessions. And fill us with your love and grace. Amen.